Welcome to Central Study Hour from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is time to worship. It is time to come together and give our adoration to our God who is loving, who give us peace, who give us joy. And we are going to be singing a really beautiful song, one of my favorite one. And our first hymn today is going to be Come Thou Fountain of Every Blessing, number 334. This is a request from Derry Davis, who is writing us from Canada. And I was doing a little bit of research for this hymn, which is written on 1757 by Robert Robinson at the age of 22. And the most recent or resident line that I like is, "Prompt to wander, Lord, I feel it." I pray that we all be singing all of these verses together, 334, all three stanzas.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. What the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace a great adapter, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Is my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy course above.
Amen. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for the courts above. Please keep sending other hymn requests. You simply have to go to our main website, saccentral.org, go to the contact us section right off the menu, and then CSH hymn request. Don't forget to add your name, the number of the hymn, and where are you writing us from? For our next hymn, and it's going to be Still With Thee, Still With Thee, number 498. This is a request from Nathan, who's writing us from California. Thank you, Nathan. And for our last hymn of the Sabbath School, we're going to be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing together.
Fairer than more. solemn hush of nature newly born. Alone with thee in breathless adoration in the calm dew and freshness of the shadows sleep. Oh, in the dawn, there again daylight dawning, shall rise the glory.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for that glorious morning to receive you, to hold you, Father, and we will continue waiting for that day and preparing our hearts and our minds to your coming. For now, we ask that the Holy Spirit can bless our pastor who is going to be leading the Sabbath school morning. And bless everyone who is watching online, as well as our brothers and sisters here. In Jesus I pray, amen. Amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 3 in the Crucial with Christ, the Birdcage. We're going to be having Pastor Mike Thompson leading a Sabbath school morning. I pray that you will be blessed.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see so many people here this morning. And welcome to Central Study Hour. We're on the in the Crucible with Christ. We're on lesson number 3 today. And just before I begin, I just want to remind you, as usual, that we have our free gift. It's a free DVD or a CD of today's presentation. Make a note of this. It's offer number C22229. And call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, lesson number 3, it's called The Birdcage. And it begins with a passage from the book Ministry of Healing. And actually, it's one of my favorite passages. I've used this several times in sermons over the years, because we're dealing with the crucible being in the birdcage. So let me just read this for openness here. It's the Ministry of Healing, page 472. And Reina Elizabeth, welcome back. In the full light of the day and in the hearing of the music of other voices, the caged bird will not sing the song that his master seeks to teach him. He learns a snatch of this and a trill of that, but never a separate and entire melody. But the master covers the cage and places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing. But the bird's in the dark, right? But that's the whole purpose of it. It says, in the dark, he tries and tries again to sing that song until it is learned. And he breaks forth in perfect melody. Then the bird is brought forth, and ever after he can sing that song in the light. And here's the lesson here. Here's the application. It says, thus God deals with his children. He has a song to teach us. And when we have learned it amid the shadows of affliction, we can sing it ever afterward. And I would add, in the light. So there's an illustration there of how God will put us in the crucible, illustrated this time by the birdcage. So there in the darkness and the suffering, and in what we might consider unbearable circumstances, we hear his voice, we hear him sing, and we learn to sing a song of praise and everything else that is to the glory of God. But anyway, let me go to Sunday here. It says, to the promised land via a dead end. Have you ever had a surprise? Well, I know you have. It's a rhetorical question. And we know that surprises, sometimes they're good ones, happy ones. Sometimes they're a little different. Just recently, my wife and I had our 50th wedding anniversary, golden wedding anniversary. And we came to church here a few Sabbaths back, and it was a potluck, and we walked in there and didn't think anything much about it. And lo and behold, it was a surprise for us. We were put on the head table, and we just felt like we were fine and dandy. So it was a very nice surprise. And I want to thank you all who had a part in that. But from our golden wedding anniversary, I want us to go back close to 1,500 years and look at a surprise that the Israelites got when they were leaving Egypt. Well, not long after they left Egypt, you remember that God led them by the pillar. In the nighttime, it was bright. In the daytime, it gave them shadow. It was dark. That pillar led them all the way through their wilderness wanderings. But yet, God did this strange thing to the promised land via a dead end. Let's see what the dead end was. In Exodus 31:21, it tells us there that the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on the way by night, and so on and so forth. And every part of the journey looked good until suddenly they looked and they realized that God had led them into a place which was right on the shores of the Red Sea. There was no escape on the left hand, no escape on the right hand. And the Pharaoh and his army were right behind them. So it looked like they were done for. And so as you would imagine, they got a little bit fearful, to say the least. I want to read the little verse at the very top of Sunday's page. It's from Exodus 14:10. And so they saw the Israelites there, and it says, And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. They were terrified. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So you might think, well, why would God lead them into such a scary place? Well, you have to remember this. What applied to them applies to us. We're following the pillar, right? God's leading us, if we allow him to lead us. He's leading us to the promised land, to the heavenly Canaan. And as we follow that pillar, the God's leading, hey, you know, it's not a guarantee that everything will be a bed of roses, or that everything will just have one continual day followed by another of happiness and joy and everything else. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, God has a purpose in our lives. He's trying to have us see and understand what we are really like. He is revealing to us through trials our doubts and our faults and our failings. He wants us to see those things. And as we turn to him in the trials and difficulties, it's his opportunity to work with us and to polish us and to get those bad things out of our lives. And so the point I want to make here is crisis reveals character. You think you're doing good as a Christian, then suddenly you look behind and there's the Egyptians. There's no way to escape on the left or the right or ahead. And how you react to that sudden crisis reveals what kind of a character you have. Do you have a trusting character that doesn't go to pieces? You have a kind of character that trusts God even though you see no way of escape? That's what crises reveal. And with the Israelites, it revealed to them that, no, they had a lot of learning and trusting to do in God. And it's just the same with us. So it says in the lesson, during these difficulties, the key to knowing when we are truly following God is not necessarily the absence of trials or pain. That's fine. but rather having a conscious realization in ourselves that we are in continual submission of our hearts and minds to God's leading, even if he leads us to the shores of the Red Sea. That's what we need to ask ourselves. Okay, this is not a good situation, but am I consciously aware of the fact that I'm trusting God? I'm a little scared, but I'm human and God knows that, but I'm gonna choose to trust him. That's why we should ask ourselves in situations, how am I doing right now? When we go to pieces, you cannot think rationally. Okay, you know that, of course. But anyway, God took care of them. He brought them through, and it says in Exodus 14, 30, 31, and the people feared the Lord and believed. So they believed that they learned a lesson. They believed God and they believed his servant Moses. But unfortunately, it was a lesson that they soon forgot, wasn't it? So God had to bring them around again. You know, you'll read this in the spirit of prophecy. God brings us around, and if we don't learn the lesson we're supposed to learn through this particular circumstance, we don't learn it, God brings us around again. And if we don't learn it, he'll bring us around again. It's not a sign of his being nasty. It's a sign that he loves us. He wants the best for us. So he'll just keep bringing us around. So the sooner we can say, all right, Lord, I choose to learn it, better off we'll be. Of course, you know what will happen then. He'll take you up a notch and he'll put you through another trial to help you grow even more in an even more intense and challenging situation. But that's the way it goes. So let's just get used to it, right? All has a good purpose. When we get to heaven, we will praise God for the things that once in a while might scare the wits out of us down here. Okay, I'm going to go on to Monday. Let me pause a moment. I want to read a statement from the Ellen White notes here, which I have. And I'm going to read this one. It applies to Sunday's lesson. And the statement is actually from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 249-250. It says this: the children of Israel seem to possess an evil heart of unbelief. Okay, notice that. It says a heart of unbelief, but it also says an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is criminal. It really is, especially when God has given you evidences, and he had from then. They'd already crossed the Red Sea, but still. This evil heart of unbelief, they'd already seen how God had poured these plagues on Egypt. He got them over the Red Sea, but even beyond there, they still had a criminal heart of unbelief very often. They were unwilling to endure hardships in the wilderness. When they met with difficulties in the way, They would regard them as impossibilities. Their confidence in God would fail, and they would see nothing before them but death. The Lord was willing that they should be brought short in their food, that they should meet with difficulties, and that their hearts should turn to him who had hitherto helped them, that they might believe in him. He was ready to be with them, to be a present help. If in their want they would call upon him, he would manifest to them tokens of his love and continual care. But if they seemed to be unwilling to trust the Lord any further, then they could witness before their eyes the continual evidence of his power. If they had possessed true faith and firm confidence in God, inconveniences and obstacles, or even real suffering would have been cheerfully born after the Lord had wrought in such a wonderful manner for their deliverance from servitude. So, some wonderful statements in these supplementary readings, by the way. So anyway, let's move on to Monday. So the Israelites, by the grace of God, they get across the Red Sea. And they're on dry land, and Pharaoh, he's out there with his army in the middle of the waters. John, good to see you. And suddenly the Lord troubles them. The wheels get stuck and the waters come flooding in. And God took care of the Egyptians that the Israelites were just so fearful of. That's what he does. We go to Exodus chapter 15, and we see there, there was a song they sang. I remember Exodus 15, the first few verses. We used to work in a place in New York. We used to work in a Country Life restaurant just off Wall Street in New York a long time ago. And somebody made a song, I think it was Jennifer Schwerter. It says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And so Jennifer took those words and put them to a song. And so they sang this song in Exodus 15. I will sing unto the Lord. It says, the Lord is a man of war. And he was. He was a Lord. The Lord was a man of war, and he brought them through. So anyway, so they get to the other side of the Red Sea. They sing their song of victory. And then their journey continues here. And they hadn't been going very far when water, thirst, became an issue for them. And so here God again. God of all people is leading them. But if God is leading them, why should we have this problem of lack of water? I'm thirsty. Why would God do this to us? Does God enjoy seeing us just have our tongues hang out? No. What was God doing? He was trying to teach them to trust him, but they were so blinded by their self-pity and woe is us. They completely missed the point of what God was trying to do for them. Anyway, let's have a look here. Let's go to, let me just move this here. I want to go to Exodus 15, verses 22 through 25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water. So there's a little place here where there was some water. The waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And all the people praised the Lord. No, it doesn't say that, does it, unfortunately? In verse 24, it says, and the people murmured again. Moses had a lot of patience, didn't he? I know he lost it at the end, and he paid a price for that. But God resurrected him not too long after, so God is kind. But poor Moses, they murmured again against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them or tested them. Well, he tested them, but they didn't pass the test, did they? But nonetheless, God in his mercy, he made the waters sweet. So they shouldn't have been anxious, should they? You know, we can get anxious, I know. It's in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't. Don't be anxious about anything. You're following the pillar? You've no grounds to be anxious. And if you do start getting anxious, just remind yourself, this anxiety, God does not want me giving into this stuff. Because the things I'm fearing, the things I do, that is not the reality. Those are just nightmares. The devil will throw anything in front of my eyes to scare me to death. Why? Because he's trying to break my hold upon God. And when my hold is broken upon God because I'm scared and my faith is all gone, the devil's got me. He leads me off in chains again. When you're following the pillar, now I know it's easier said than done. We learn these lessons and we have to grow. But when you're following the pillar, there is no need to be anxious. And what does it say there? Don't be anxious about anything. But in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. He already knows, but he wants us to ask. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And God will say, give me a tiny little trembling heart. So you lay my, I mean, he takes that little trembling heart. He says, it's all right. It's all right. But, you know, we're children, aren't we? Anyway, he works long and patiently with us. And so, you know, God worked it out, of course. And you read in the same chapter, it wasn't long after that he led them to Elim, where there was 12 wells of water and palm trees. So God took care of them. But even after the Elim experience, where there was plenty of water, well, they were tested again on the issue once more of water. And did they pass or did they fail? Well, you know very well they failed, but let's read about it. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Here we go again. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched at Rephidim. So they pitched at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. At least at Marah there was some water, even though it was rotten stuff, but God made it sweet. But they're following the pillar, and here they camp now at a place where there is absolutely no water whatsoever. So here, poor Moses, he gets it again, verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why are you chiding me? Why are you blaming me? Wherefore do you tempt, why do you test the Lord? You know, you need to stop this nonsense. God is testing your faith. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses again, and they said, wherefore is this, that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? You know, people who are losing it tend to exaggerate, don't they? Yeah, you know, you see that now. They just get all emotional. Why have you brought us here to kill us all in this place? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people shall drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So was it a problem for God? No. God brought water out of the rock. Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the children of Israel, and because of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So he memorialized their lack of faith by giving a name to this place, Meribah. So they didn't do very well with that particular test either, did they? At the bottom of the page on Monday, in the green box, it says, in Rephidim, what question did the children of Israel ask? The question one is the Lord among us or not? It says, have you ever asked the same question? Well, you don't have to put your hand up, but I have. I'll just let you know. I've questioned God sometimes. I thought, Lord, this doesn't make sense. Why are we here? But I do say we at least, because I know at least he's with me. At least I try to remember that. If so, why do we ask such a question? And it says, how did you feel? And what lessons did you learn after you had it answered? How many times do we need to get it answered before we stop asking it all together. So we're in a school, right? Got an excellent teacher, but we're not the best pupils. We're a lot of work, and we're slow to learn sometimes. But again, let me read another statement here from page 21 of the Ellen White comments. This is for Monday, the bitter waters. Monday. It says, Moses smote the rock, but it was Christ who stood by him and caused the water to flow from the flinty rock. The people tempted the Lord in their thirst and said, if God has brought us out here, why does he not give us water as well as bread? This showed criminal unbelief. Remember when I was talking about unbelief? I says it's criminal. And I got it from here, actually. Criminal unbelief. They showed their criminal unbelief and made Moses afraid that God would punish them for their wicked murmurings. The Lord tested the faith of his people, but they did not endure the trial. They murmured for food and for water and complained of Moses because of their unbelief. It was all unbelief. If that could have been resolved, everything would have been just an awful lot better for everybody. Better for them, better for Moses, even a more joyous experience for God. Because of their unbelief, God suffered their enemies to make war with them, that it might manifest to his people from whence cometh their strength. And as you move on there in Exodus there, you see straight away their enemies came against them, and God allowed that. So he brought them to another extremity so they would cry out to him and have faith and see that he would deliver them. So we're going to Tuesday now, the great controversy in the desert. So we've looked at the Israelites with the tests that they went through in the desert after leaving Egypt. And now we're looking at a test that Jesus went through, or the test began in the desert. When just after his baptism, you recall, he was led by the Spirit. Again, he was led by the pillar, if you will. And let me read this. Right at the very top of the page of Tuesday, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And it says underneath in the lesson, read Luke 4, 1 through 13, and we're going to read some of that. And it says, what lessons can we learn from this account about how to overcome temptation and how not to give in to sin? So I'm going to go to Luke here, and I'm going to read several verses here. I'm going to start at verse 3. And the devil said unto him, that is to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones, in Matthew it reads a tiny bit different, command these stones that they might be made into bread. Now, you notice right there's an insinuation. What the devil is trying to do here is get Jesus to even doubt that he was the Messiah. Now, okay, he knew he'd had a miraculous birth. When he'd been baptized, the heavens opened, he heard the voice of God, but he's starving. He's been not eating for 40 days. He's weak, he's emaciated, and the devil comes and he tries to insinuate this doubt, because if you can get Jesus to doubt his calling and who he is, then he's more vulnerable to temptation. So he tells him, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to be turned into bread. So if Jesus had turned the stones into bread, it means that Jesus would have been doing that because he had a doubt and he wanted to have assurance that he was the Son of God. You get the picture there, right? So that would have been a catastrophe. Now, bear in mind, he's hungry. You know, I love looking at little loaves, you know, when they're nice and mahogany brown and you feel hungry and they just look so nice. And there's Jesus surrounded by all these rocks. They must have thought he was in a baker's shop. They must have looked almost lifelike. But he did not. Now, we're dealing here with how to resist temptation, though. So what does it say? Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, what? It is what? Written. He didn't say, well, I think, or I've heard it said, hungry or not, he said, it is written. And he quoted here from Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I heard my Father's voice at the baptism. I am to live by that word, and I will not listen to you insinuating doubt as to who I am and what is my calling. So, he got the devil on that one, right? Through the word. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, you know the audacity of the devil. But Jesus let him do it. God the Father let him do it. God the Father could have struck the devil dead, but he allowed him, this arrogant being, to take hold of Christ, to take him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and all the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So here it was. You might think, why would the devil waste a temptation like this, all this vision of grandeur? This is Jesus. He owned the universe. This is Jesus in his humanity. In Hebrews 4, it says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but he didn't sin. This is Jesus' humanity. This was a very powerful temptation. If it was of no use, the devil would have known that and wouldn't have even tried. Here it was. He could have all of this. But what did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for what? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. You know, Jesus knew how to deal with it, right? And there he saw that grandeur and that glory. And he brutally denied himself, and he said, it is written. In other words, I will stand on God's word, though the heavens fall, I will have none of this. He's an example to us. Let us remember that. Before our time is done upon this earth, the devil may not come to us and say, I'll give you all of this if you'll serve me. But he's going to bring inducements, especially when the issue is, you can't buy or sell, but we will let you if you will do this. Just acknowledge the image to the beast. It's going to be just as powerful for us in our context as part of the remnant church. And we're going to have to be just as resolute and just as firm as Jesus was. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. And so much for the image of the beast or the mark of the beast. Oh, I can stand here, you know, saying this. It's going to be a challenge just as much for me as anybody else. Let us remember that. But we need to do it because it's right. And then verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem. And again, he carries him around here. And set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, if, right? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Quoting here from Psalm 91, but he misquoted it, didn't he? In Psalm 91, it says, where is it? It is written, he shall send his angels, give them charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil didn't put that in there. He was trying to get Jesus to not go according to God's ways, so he took that out. But Jesus knew what was going on here. And Jesus answering said unto him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he could have said here, it is written, because he was quoting here from Deuteronomy 6:16. So we can add, it is written, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So again, if he'd thrown himself off, Jesus would have shown that Satan insinuating doubt had gotten to him. He had to throw himself off to prove it. Be a bit of a risky thing though, wouldn't it, nonetheless? It's what you call presumption. But it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. I think it's in Desire of Ages, or there's a little book, it's called Conflict. What is it? Yeah, Confrontation, yeah. Where Ellen White, it's about this thick, speaks, dwells quite a bit upon the temptations of Christ. And it's either there, Karen, or in Desire of Ages, when Jesus three times rebuked the devil. It says the devil left, just writhing in rage and humiliation. Just a nasty piece of stuff. But Jesus sent him packing. It is written, it is written, it is written. And when you have the word of God and you stand on that, the devil can't take it. Oh, he may burn you at the stake. He can do all of those things, yes. But he cannot destroy or take away from you the eternal life that Jesus gives to you. Praise God for that. He is so powerful in some respects, and yet he's so weak and helpless on the other. The devil, of course, isn't he? All right. I'm not finished yet, am I? I'm still here on Tuesday. So we're looking here about how Jesus handled temptation through the word of God. I'll tell you something else as well about handling temptations. Have the word of God ready. Yes, most definitely. We must do that. I think it's true that to say that some people, they wait till temptation comes, then they try to deal with it. The way to deal with temptation is to be forewarned, is to be forearmed. In the morning, when you get up, you make that surrender to Jesus. And in that moment, you enter into a covenant with your Savior. And you say, Lord, I surrender to you now. I ask you to come into my heart. And by faith, I believe that you were there. Lord, whenever temptations come today, and as I know they will, take my mind immediately back to this moment and have me remember that my decision to serve you was made right here and now. So when you go through the day, temptations suddenly come, you know, my decision was already made this morning. And it's very, very powerful. It helps you to hold your ground and then recite the word of God or whatever you do, or you pray to God, but that stops you from being just swept away. There's a statement from Ellen White from Desire of Ages halfway down the page. It says here, when temptations come again, don't think that God has led you into a wrong place. Just be ready for the temptations and deal with them. But it says this in Desire of Ages 126, 129. Often when placed in a trying situation, as Jesus was as well, we doubt that the Spirit of God has been leading us. But you remember what it said in Luke 4 there? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's the same with us. We may doubt that the Spirit of God has been leading us, but it was the Spirit's leading that brought Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. When God brings us into trial, He has a purpose to accomplish for our good. Jesus did not presume upon God's promises by going unbidden into temptation, neither did he give up to despondency when temptation came to him, nor should we. Don't go where you don't have to, but if God leads you, you just go. Don't be despondent when things happen. Now, Jesus never failed, right? But unfortunately, we do. We don't have to, but very often we do. But we don't have to. And God's bringing us around so we can learn to trust him, have his strength, and learn finally that we can overcome every temptation through the grace of God abounding in our lives. That's going to be his final generation, last generation theology. There are some people, last generation theology is something they mock. It is foolishness. The Bible teaches it, and it's thick and heavy in the spirit of prophecy. God, if people don't want to believe that God can help me overcome every sin and get me to that point, if they don't want to believe that, fine. I believe it, and I know that God can do that. And I know that God expects that of his final generation. So be old-fashioned and believe what the Bible says, as it says in Jude, that unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Just some of the time, all of the time. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to all of us. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you will be able to bear it. With God, all things are possible, aren't they? Yes, they are. Okay. But sometimes we fall. Yes, I know that. But what do we do when we fall? We mustn't let the devil come and stomp all over us and tell you, see, I told you. You just can't do it, can you? No, no, no. That's just as much his ploy to break our hope, to break our hold upon God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Is there any excuse for sin? Not one. He says that you sin not. But also, just a little before that, well, actually, just a little after it, but he says this. But if you do, still no excuse for it, but if you do, God is merciful. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So we've got a Savior nonetheless. And in chapter 1, 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, what will he do? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus is merciful. He'll tell us, you know, you weren't supposed to do that, but you're sorry. And I forgive you. I still love you. I still think the world of you. So come on, let's get up. Let's try again, right? Go, let's go. See, it's a great encourager, is Jesus. But he wants us to learn this lesson, that with him, we can be everything that he wants us to be. It's inspiring. I don't find that discouraging. I've got to fight these battles every day of my life. Yeah, I know they can get a bit wearying, but you know, when you realize it's a battle that you can win through the power of Christ, and it's a battle that will have a glorious end. Hey, come on, it's not bad being a Christian. I enjoy being a Christian. I wouldn't want to be anything else. What about you? Yeah, amen. Thank you. All right, let's try and squeeze a couple more days in here. Wednesday, an enduring legacy. There's a verse here from 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That is the purpose of it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's writing this here, and he's writing it to the believers that were scattered around. in that particular part of the world, which today is Western Turkey. And he's telling them, you know, that you're exiles and you're scattered. And I know you're going through trials and difficulties. And indeed, these dear souls were. But in the lesson here, there's a comment partway down. And there's a statement which the author has written. And he's talking about what it was like for these Christians, who were these exiles who were scattered around in Western Turkey, what it was like for them. I want to read it and just make like 4 points. Peter was writing to them because they needed encouragement. Being a Christian during those times was a new thing. Well, it was. Actually, being a Christian in that first century, it was a radical thing. In fact, it was an outrageously radical thing to be a Christian. Because you think about it, you were worshiping, the story's gotten around and the pagans have picked up on this, the story of Jesus. What? He was a carpenter and he claimed to be God. And he what? He died and he rose from the dead. Ha, ha, ha. You know, Paul encountered this when he was on Mars Hill in Athens. So these Christians, they had this radical, strange religion. And not only that, it was a God that they couldn't see. The pagans, they had their idols, you see. They could see their gods, even if it was made of wood or stone, or if they could afford a silver or a gold, they could see that. But these Christians, they worship somebody they can't see. And so, you know, that was a bit of a challenge, you can be sure. And point number two, believers were small in number, and in various places where they were a decided minority. Well, it's true, we all like to have more people on our side. I mean, when there's a big crowd against you, it's nice to have more. But here's the thing, you see. God is trying to teach us that numbers don't count. There may be 100,000 Philistines facing you off. And you may be by yourself or with a few friends. You can see what they have. They look at you and they think they see what you have. And all there is you and your couple of friends. But you see, you've got God on your side. Nobody sees him, not even you, but you know he's there by faith. So even if you're the only one, you're a majority, right? You are a vast majority. So even though there were few in number, if they understood by faith, they knew that they were not in the minority. Point number three, these Christians were often misunderstood at best, persecuted at worst, and they were. You know, just imagine in the first century here, if they had TV, radio, internet, Twitter, Facebook. Imagine all the stuff on Facebook and Twitter that would be flying around about these Christians. They would be well and truly canceled, wouldn't they? What a prospect that is. So let us cling to our enduring legacy of being Christians. And when God allows us to go through the fire, it purifies the gold. And it teaches us to tenaciously hold fast by faith to Christ during our time in the crucible, in the furnace, knowing that it will result in our being delivered and our salvation, and along with us, those who God used us to bring to the foot of the cross and find salvation also in Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. I'm going on to Thursday here just to conclude. It's the story of a young man here called Alex, and he's been in jail. He had a rough time in life, and he becomes a Christian. He even feels God is leading him to be a minister. He goes to college. Doesn't work out good. He gets really discouraged. He slips away, and he starts taking some drugs again, and and he's probably asking the question, well, where's God? Did God lead me here to this place to lift me up just to throw me down? No, God doesn't do things like that. But the question is, how would you speak to Alex? How would you encourage him? You meet people like that sometimes. I know you do. You know, their faith has taken a beating. They've been slapped around by life and they're struggling. One of the best ways to help people like that, to get a perspective, because very often they're not thinking properly, they're going on their emotions, and emotions are all over the place. Try to get them to calm down and ask them this. Look at Alex or Alexa. If somebody else came to you with the same problems that you have, what would you tell them? Step out of your box, and what would you tell them to do? And probably they'd say, well, I'd tell them to still believe in God. Yes. I'd tell them to still have faith in God. Yes, they'd come out with the right answers. It's sometimes good to get out of the box and look at things in the right sense, objectively. I have to cut that short because I have to conclude in a moment. But anyway, nonetheless, I'm going to read this last statement from Friday. It's from Review and Herald, April 7th, 1903. But of all, the Lord led his people to Rephidim, and we've got Rephidims to come to, and we've left some behind. And he may choose to lead us there also to test our loyalty. He does not always bring us to pleasant places. If he did, in our self-sufficiency, we would forget that he is our helper. He longs to manifest himself to us and reveal the abundant supplies at our disposal. And he permits trial and disappointment to come to us that we may realize our helplessness and learn to call upon him for aid. He can cause cooling streams to flow from the flinty rock. We shall never know until we are face to face with God, when we shall see as we are seen and know and we are as known as we are known, how many burdens he has borne for us and how many burdens he would have been glad to bear if in childlike faith we had brought them to him. So take them all to him today. Well, just in conclusion, I just want to say you can have a free DVD or a free CD of today's presentation. It's offer number C22229, C22229. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you, and we will see you next week as we continue lesson 4 in Central Study Hour.